Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
I'm going to share God's Word with you right now, and then we're going to invite Nathan to come back. And the notes are on the YouVersion Bible app. They're also on our Bayside Church website. Or you can take your own. And if you've been away, we're in a series, this is part three today, called Moses More Than a Movie. And part one, I ministered on the first weekend of this year called Divine Delays in an Instant World. Christy preached last weekend a great message called Keep Calm and Carry On. And those messages are on the Bayside Church website. If you've missed them, the audio and video are there for you. If you're making your own notes, today's title is Don't Make Excuses, Make Good. And I have borrowed the title. It's a quote from a guy called Elbert Hubbard, who was an American author and journalist. He only lived for 58 years. He passed away. He and his wife were on the RMS Lusitania on their way from America to Germany in 1915 during the First World War. And he was on his way to interview Kaiser Wilhelm II. And if you know your history, you'll know that the Lusitania was torpedoed by the Germans, and both Albert and his wife Alice were amongst those who perished in that attack. But he said some great things. Let me read some of the quotes that Albert made over his 58 years. He said, "How many a man has thrown up his hands at a time when a little more effort, a little more patience would have achieved success? A failure is a man who has blundered but is not able to cash in on the experience. Get happiness out of your work, or you may never know what happiness is. Never explain. Your friends don't need it, and your enemies won't believe you anyway." And then my favorite quote that he made is his definition of an editor. "An editor is a person employed by a newspaper whose business it is to separate the wheat from the chaff and to see that the chaff is printed." Clever, huh? Things have not changed. All right, let's go in the Bible to Exodus chapter 3, shall we? Oh, Pastor Charles. So exciting. When we were singing that song earlier, you know, God resurrect these bones. Every time we sang God resurrect these bones, Pastor Charles would call out, "Amen." I'd laid hands on him, and it sounds like it's worked. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to read quite a few verses here. This is an amazing story. Moses out in the desert, and these are the excuses that Moses used when God called him to be the Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah of Israel. And so picking it up, Exodus 3 and verse 1, reading from the New International Version. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him." Now, just a little side note there. Wherever you read the angel of the Lord in the Hebrew scriptures, or what we would refer to as the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is always referring to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So the second member of the Trinity, before he was incarnated or made flesh in the person we know as Jesus, would appear in different forms in the Hebrew scriptures. And so here we have the person we know as Jesus appearing to Moses in flames of fire within a bush. "Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up," which I think is a wonderful description of the way we should be as Christians. We should be on fire but not burnt out. That's what the Bible says here about the bush. "And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." It's important for us to understand in that part of the world, it's desert, it's extremely hot. The temperature's well into the 50s in the summer. And so the spontaneous combustion of bushes was not an unusual sight. But the strange sight that causes Moses to give it attention is that he sees the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so when in verse 4, the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this God, and Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious place, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Stalactites, and Vegemites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then come the five excuses of Moses, and there's some humor in here as well. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? That's excuse number one. In verse 12, God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Excuse number two. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What then shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. Now let's go down to chapter 4 and we'll pick it up at verse 1. Excuse number 3. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord has not appeared to you? The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it, which I would do as well. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. What huge relief there would have been. Verse 5, this said the Lord, is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Excuse number 4. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes the deaf or the mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Excuse number 5. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God for him or to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform signs with it. So Moses' excuses, first of all, 5 excuses, recapping on what those were very quickly and kind of summarizing. Number 1, his first excuse, who am I? Excuse number 2, who are you? Excuse number 3, what if they won't believe me? Excuse number 4, I can't speak eloquently enough. Understanding that excuse was not just an excuse, but also a lie. In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, before he became the first martyr and was stoned to death, it said, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And then excuse number five, please send someone else. In other words, here I am, send my brother. So many excuses. Have you been making excuses? I have. I sometimes hear excuses coming out of my mouth. Even after preaching this last night, I went to Kim Wynn's 50th birthday party. Jeff and Kim are foundational members of Bayside. I've known them for 28 years, and it was just wonderful to celebrate together. And I was talking to somebody, and I found myself right in the middle of making an excuse. It was almost like I, you know, felt the finger tap of God on my shoulder going, are you listening to yourself right now? Excuses. What are some of the common excuses we make? Well, I'm overworked. That's not my job. I don't have all the answers yet. I might fail. I don't have time. I've already put a lot of time into a different path. I'll do it someday. Someday I'm going to preach on how to overcome procrastination. One day, but not yet. It's too late for me now. I don't have the money to get started. I don't know where to start. I don't know enough to start. I'm not smart enough to succeed. I don't know if I can make it. I'm not an expert. My friends and family don't think I can do this. My friends and family don't think I should do this. I don't have anyone to do it with. It's all about who you know, and I don't know the right people. What if it doesn't work out? What would people say if I did this? This is just the way I am. I can't change. I'll probably be scared and uncomfortable if I try. Excuses, excuses, excuses. I heard about a guy who was speeding home in his car, going way above the speed limit, and suddenly he saw flashing red lights in the rear vision mirror. And the siren wailing, and he thought, oh my goodness, I've been sprung. And so he pulled over, and the police car pulled in behind him. The policeman got out, walked to the driver's seat, and he said, sir, are you aware that you were doing a long way over the speed limit? And the guy said, yes, I'm sorry, I was. The policeman said, look, it's the end of my shift. If you can give me an excuse that I have never heard before, I will let you off. So the guy said, well, actually, it's like this. Last week, my wife ran off with a policeman, and I thought he was trying to bring her back. He was let off. I heard of a church that decided to do a no-excuse Sunday because the pastor got so tired of the excuses that people used not to gather with other believers. And so this is what they did. To make it possible for everyone to attend church this Sunday, we are going to have a special No Excuse Sunday. Beds will be placed in the foyer for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. We overcame that by having a Saturday evening service. There will be a special section with lounge chairs for those who feel that our seats are too uncomfortable. Eye drops will be available for those with tired eyes from watching television late on Saturday evening. We will have steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is too cold, and fans for those who say it's too hot. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list all of the hypocrites present. Relatives and friends will be in attendance for those who can't go to church and cook dinner as well. We will distribute special stamp-out stewardship badges for those who feel the church is always asking for money. One section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to see God in nature. Doctors and nurses will be in attendance for those who plan to be sick on Sunday. The auditorium will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. And we will provide hearing aids for those who can't hear the preacher and cotton wool for those who think the music's too loud. That's No Excuse Sunday. Excuses, we all come up with them. And Moses came up with five beauties, and I love God's responses here, and I also love the patience of God. It wasn't until excuse number five that the King James says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And you know, if you're starting a fire, you always start it with kindling. So this was only the beginning of God just feeling a little bit ticked. I don't know about you, but as a parent, you know, five excuses from my kids, and I'm not just kindling. I'm on fire. And so the patience of God and the promises that God gives here, five beautiful promises, I want you to take a note of these and meditate on these, because we all come up with these kinds of excuses, and I want you to see the promise of God when we do those kinds of excuses. And so promise number one is the promise of presence. In chapter 3 and verse 12 of Exodus, Moses' excuse here was, who am I? This excuse is an excuse that's linked to who he was as a person. When we make an excuse based on self-doubt, you know, we want to do something, but it's like, who am I to do that? God gives the promise of presence. God answers Moses here, I will be with you. And he will give us the same promise, church. When we try not to step out because of self-doubt, God says, hey, come on, I'm going to be with you. You've got the promise of my presence. But I'm fascinated by the thing that he says next here in the Bible, because he gives Moses a sign. He says, this is the sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain. Now, that fulfillment wasn't going to happen for months later. And I have discovered over my 36, 37 years as a Christian that even when I'm convinced that God is saying something to me and I know you're with me, God, and I start to step out, there is this time gap where I'm really unsure still. You know, I'm kind of walking on the water. I've had that numerous times here in this church when we've started something new. When we first started our Saturday evening service, for example, you know, and the Sunday morning service was jam-packed full, and so we had to start another service, and God said, start a Saturday night service, and so we did. And I stepped out, and for 3.5 years, I wanted to close it down. 40 people, 30 people, 50 people in this size auditorium, and of course, you know, all sitting right on the back row. So you're preaching to empty chairs, no atmosphere. It was hard. I'd go home every Saturday night. We had little babies at the time, and I think Paris had just been born. And Christy would say, how was it? I was horrible, don't ask. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I want to close it down. So I'd go and pray, oh God, this is so hard. Help me, help me. And he said, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going. 3.5 years later, it broke through. And now it's quite often our biggest service of the weekend. Isn't that amazing? And now, right now, all the Saturday night people, they're sleeping in. I mean, if I was just coming to the church and I wasn't the pastor, you know, I'd come Saturday night. But I love Sunday morning too. Yeah, absolutely. You know, I was like that when I went to Bible college. When God called me to the ministry, and he did so very strongly through his word from Ezekiel 34 and through a great man of God who was in his 80s. He was saved during the Welsh revival, and he confirmed my call into ministry. And so he told me, you know, this is the Bible college I believe you should go to train. And so in the beginning of 1985, January 30 years ago this month, I packed my Ford Laser with all my worldly possessions, and I drove from Western Australia across to Katoomba in New South Wales. And I knew that God had called me, but there was still that kind of niggling thing on the inside. Am I just making this up? Is this just me? Is this just my desire? Is this really God? And it wasn't until I got to the Bible college, and on day one of college, in a chapel service, worshiping God with over 100 other people, and then the pastor, a great man of God, Pastor David Bridges, who was the principal of the college at the time, he got up and he preached a message, and I knew that I knew that I knew that God had called me. So we've got to step out in faith, not in presumption, not in foolishness, but if you believe on the inside of you that God has called you to something, and there are others around you who are going, yes, this makes sense. This sounds like God to us. Then at least step out and have a go. The promise of presence. The second promise is the promise of authority. Moses' excuse was, who are you? An excuse linked to who God is. Quite often it's that we think that God comes through for other people, but we're not so sure that he's going to come through for us. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. He gave Moses a revelation of a brand new name. And a name is authority. When we do something in the name of something, we're doing it in the authority of that person. So we hear in the old movies, you know, stop in the name of the law. The name of the law is the authority of the law. I have a name. I'm Buckingham. I was born in London. And I've been to Buckingham Palace, to the outside. And, you know, I could stand by the gates of Buckingham Palace and I could talk to the guys at the front till I was blue in the face. Listen, I'm Rob Buckingham. You've got to let me in. In the name of Buckingham, let me into Buckingham Palace. No. But if I got to meet the son, say Charles became a good friend, and then we were walking through London one day and everyone's going, wow, who's that with Rob Buckingham? And Charles and I walk up to the gates of Buckingham Palace, I wouldn't even have to say anything because I'm with the son. I have the authority. I'm walking in the name. The gates open and I can go straight into the throne room. And it's exactly the same for us as the people of God. We have the authority of the name of Jesus. Philippians tells us that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We have his authority. You know, we pray in the name of Jesus, and that's not just some little thing that we tack on to the end of the prayer. When we're praying in Jesus' name with his authority, and we have entrance into the very throne room of God because of who we know. And more than that, because of who knows us. Promise number three is the promise of power. The excuse of Moses here was, what if they won't believe me? This is an excuse that's linked to the doubt of others. Sometimes we make excuses because we doubt what others might think or say or react or whatever. And God gives us the promise of power. Here he gave Moses three signs. I think of them like Moses' party tricks. You know, it's like, what's in your hand, Moses? Oh, I've got a staff. Throw it to the ground. Now, I just want to say here that in 23 years, almost 23 years of Bayside Church, I have never, ever thrown our staff to the ground. Because I've seen what happens when you throw your staff on the ground. It becomes a snake, and that's not good. Throw your staff on the ground, and it became a snake, and then pick it up, and it becomes a rod. Pretty spectacular. I like the second one. Put your hand in your cloak, bring it out. Leprosy! Stick it back in. Oh, just like the other one. Whew. And then if they won't believe you, get water out of the Nile and pour it onto dry ground and it becomes blood. God gives him the promise of power. He will give you, when you step out in some way, a promise of his power that will confirm the call to which he has given you. Number four, the promise of enablement. The excuse here was, I can't speak eloquently enough. This is an excuse linked to personal ability. God says, I'll enable you. In chapter 4 and verse 12, I will be with you as you speak and I will instruct you in what to say. There's a wonderful promise that I actually used on Friday, Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I drew on that on Friday because, I mean, I'd just flown in late Thursday evening from Indonesia. I was jet lagged. I picked up a head cold. I also got barley belly this time as well. I'd promised never to ever use the squat toilet in the visitors' area in Korobakan, but I had to break my promise. Not nice. So I got home feeling a little average, And I got a call from Sandra Cavallo saying that there were some media opportunities to speak up for Andrew and for Mayu. And, you know, she said, would you get onto that? And it's Friday and I was tired and I wasn't feeling well. And I could have come up with all of these excuses. In fact, all of the excuses, even while she was talking to me on the phone, I was thinking, I've just got back. I need to unpack. I don't feel well. I want to go to bed. Blah, 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 blah. All these excuses. And then so anyway, I rang 3AW and I talked to Tom Elliott's producer, who's also Tom. And I explained I just got back from Indonesia, that I'd been spending time with Mayu and Andrew, and would you be interested in an interview? And he said, oh, would we what? We have a blank space just after five. Would you be available for an interview? And I said, yes. So that was about 2 hours before the interview, and I hung up, and he said, we'll ring you back. And you know, I've got 30-plus years' experience in radio and TV, and yet the butterflies started, because I'm used to interviewing other people. That's my comfort zone, being interviewed by someone else. And I felt nervous. And all these excuses. And then I had a call from the ABC TV saying, we want to talk to you and interview you about tonight. Is it all right if we send a camera person to your house? And I said, well, they better arrive after 5:30 because I'm talking on 3AW. And so at 5:30, as soon as I'd finished on 3AW, our doorbell rang and a cameraman walked in and I was interviewed. Via a smartphone from a journalist in Sydney. They had the camera there and Gigi was sitting here, our eldest daughter, and I was talking to her and the camera was on. They did like this 10-minute interview, and if you watch the news on Friday night, you probably saw 10 seconds of me, which was not what I wanted to communicate. It was everything else, but they, you know, that's what TV does. But I got to tell you, I could have come up with all of these excuses, but I had to go outside my comfort zone and I drew on that promise. I said, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you will give me just the right words to speak as I need them. And he did. I was amazed because I didn't even know what Tom Elliott was going to ask me on 3AW. And he asked me lots of different questions. And you know, his producer said to me, he said, I just want you to know that Tom is not completely on your side. And then he put me through to Tom. And I'm like, So I didn't know what he was going to ask me, but every question, it was like the Spirit of God speaking through me. The power or the promise of enablement. It's so good. You know, church, when I first went into radio, I had such a passion for radio all the way through my teenage years, but I had one major impediment, and that is I couldn't read fluently. And I read the scriptures to you this morning. God has given me the ability to read fluently now, but I didn't have that. When I was speaking, I didn't stutter and stammer, but when I tried to read, I would stutter and stammer all the way through. I could not read one sentence without stammering and stumbling over my words. I did an audition at the ABC in Perth, and after the audition, the guy said to me, he said, pick another vocation. He said, you have no ability for radio whatsoever. Go and do something else. I was the last person chosen for a job on 6GE Geraldton. They couldn't get anybody else, so they chose me. And they stuck me on at nights. And so fewer people would hear me stuttering and stammering all the way through commercials that I had to try and read. I was terrible. But when I gave my life to Jesus, when the Spirit of God entered my life, he started to make a difference. And I ended up being their number one breakfast announcer. Worked 15 years on 3MP, including the breakfast show. And it's all because of the power or the promise of enablement. God will give that to you. We had a guy at Bible college. His name was Mike. And he had a terrible stutter. He couldn't speak properly at all. Jenny, you probably remember Mike getting up in chapel services and preaching. And he would get up and preach fluently. The Spirit of God would come on him and he would speak fluently. And then he'd get off and you'd go up to him and you say, Mike, that was an amazing message. And he'd go, thank you, like this. The stammer would return. The power or the promise of enablement. When he needed to speak, he was able to speak. And finally, the promise of partnership. Moses says here, send someone else. An excuse linked, I believe, to our desire for community. And I think, you know, God's anger was kindled, but it wasn't fully ablaze. And God was very gracious, even with this excuse. He said, yeah, I'll send someone with you. The promise of partnership. Aaron can go with you. You don't have to do this on your own. And I think this is so wonderful. Even Jethro's advice later in Exodus, where he sees Moses trying to sort out the problems of a community of 3 million. And he goes, Moses, you're going to kill yourself doing this. And so he encouraged him. He said, pick some of the chief leaders and elders of Israel and bring them alongside you as a team of people to help you. Put them as leaders over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens according to their ability. And only the major issues then need to come to you, Moses. You need help. The promise of partnership. That's one of the things I love about the church. And I got to tell you, I'm absolutely fed up hearing people say, well, it's just about me and Jesus. And you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And all of those excuses that come out of the worldly culture of our day that is so me-centered. The New Testament is us-centered. I love the gathering of believers. I love coming here on a Saturday night and a Sunday morning. I love standing and worshiping with you together. I love enjoying God's word and being refreshed in the word together. I love after the service where we get to hang out and have a cup of tea and chat with various people. They're special times. And in Connect groups, you saw our crazy ad for our Connect weekend. And this is not just about getting you signed up into a program so that you're in a small group. This is about doing life together. We constantly get amazing testimonies from people, especially when they're going through tough times. I get emails and letters and people saying to me after services all the time, I'm so glad I'm in a small group. I've just gone through the most horrendous time, but my group gathered around. And, you know, they made meals for us or they did babysitting for us. And I just heard about one couple whose Connect group helped them to move. He's quite unwell, an older couple in our church community here. And so their entire Connect group gathered together and helped them move house, move the entire house for them. You know, it's about life and doing the power of partnership. We don't have to do this on our own. Isn't that wonderful news? Don't do life on your own. Join with other people. You know, one of the main lessons we learn from Moses in these first few chapters of Exodus is this. When you think you're ready, you're probably not. But when you think you're not ready, you probably are. Moses thought he was so ready, and he murdered someone. And murder is never the answer to the will and plan of God. And then he came up with 5 reasons why God had got the wrong guy, but he got the right one. What excuses have you been making that are holding you back? I want you to spend a little bit of time this week, if you would, for your own benefit. Maybe even re-watch or re-listen to this message. Look at your notes again. Take some quiet time this week and write down any area of your life, maybe relationally or financially, spiritually, work, whatever. Where are the blockages? Where have you been making excuses? What sort of excuse is it? And which of these promises from God best fit that excuse? What decisions have you been putting off? If you don't decide to change it now, when will you decide? Will you get to the end of 2015 being in exactly the same situation as you are now, with nothing changed? It amazes me. People can go from year after year after year and nothing changes. And if it doesn't change this year, when will it change? I want to finish just by sharing a story with you about a guy. He and his wife and family used to be members of Bayside Church, and they're now living in the Northern Territory. His name is Richard Sanderson. Many of you know Richard and Olivia, wonderful couple, wonderful family. And I spoke with him on the phone yesterday and asked his permission to share this story with you. A number of years ago, Richard was in his mid-30s, married, and I believe they had their first little girl at that stage, or it might have been just before. And he contacted me via Facebook and he said, could we have a chat after church on Sunday? And I said, sure. So we sat at the back and grabbed a coffee and we were chatting and I said, okay, talk to me. And he said, well, look, he says like this. He said, I'm married and I'm loving my wife and, you know, little family. And he said, I'm in a great job, really good job. very well paid, could set me up for the rest of my life. He said, except when I think about going to that job for the rest of my life, I feel depressed. He said, my passion since I've been a teenager has been to be a pilot. But he said, the people around me have discouraged me from doing it, but he said, it's still there. And he said, I just want to seek your advice. Well, the first bit of advice the first question I always ask, especially of a married person, is your husband or is your wife in agreement with this? Because, you know, it's going to impinge on the whole family. He was going to be leaving a job and going back to study, and obviously their income was going to drop drastically for quite a while. And he said, yes, Olivia is in 100% agreement. And I said, so you're in your mid-30s. If you don't do it now, when will you do it, or will you ever do it? And at what age will you look back and realize it's too late and you're living with a massive amount of regret? And so my advice to him was step out and do it. What have you got to lose? And so he did. And he trained to be a pilot. And now he is a fully qualified pilot and he's got a job. They're based in Darwin and he's flying around, you know, some of the islands like Elko Island and other places. And I think that's wonderful. Their eventual goal is to get a job back in Melbourne and to come back to Bayside, which I'm so encouraged about because I said to him yesterday, I hope that out of this sermon this weekend, people don't go, wow, yes, I've always wanted to do that job. And then the next thing I know, all of Bayside Church has moved to different parts of the world and different parts of Australia. And it's just Rob standing here on the platform leading worship to myself. And preaching to myself and maybe talking to a few people that are on live stream that used to come here. And then I have an altar call and I come forward and I lay hands upon myself and I fall down and catch myself on the way down. Church has changed. I'm sure that won't happen. But I share that story with you just to inspire you. I admire Richard and Olivia so much for taking that faith step. And he will never, ever regret. He is living his passion. I encourage you to do the same. Let's pray together, shall we, as Nathan comes. Yeah. Father God, just want to thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord God, that you don't get angry with us or it takes a long time for your anger to be kindled, Lord God. You are so gracious and patient and kind. And I thank you for these five promises that you have given that address really every excuse that we could ever come up with. Thank you, Lord. Help us to draw on these truths, Lord. May we not just be hearers of your word, but may we be doers that we might be blessed and be a blessing. Just while everyone is bowed in the presence of God, every eye closed, I want to give people a moment of privacy right now. Maybe you've been making excuses why not to come to Jesus. Maybe you've been making excuses why not to come into a relationship with Jesus. This morning, can I encourage you to push those excuses aside? You might not understand everything about Christianity. I'm still trying to work out a whole lot of it myself. But what I do know is that Jesus loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong because of his death and resurrection. He wants to fill you with his presence and walk with you day by day. And if you would like that, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but while no one's looking around, I want you just to lift your hand up high so I can see it. Just looking across the auditorium. Anyone at all, lift your hand up high. God bless you there, madam. That's wonderful. Anyone else like to join this precious lady today? Lift your hand up high. We're going to pray together. Anyone else? Okay. You just remain seated and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I want us all to repeat this prayer, but the lady you just raised your hand, I want you to make this your special prayer. Say it from your heart to God. He will hear you and he will respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation and forgiveness through your Son Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for me. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, forgive me, and fill me with your presence. From this day forward, I will live for you. In your name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.